This evening I'd like to direct your attention to Romans, the first chapter. If you'll open up to Romans chapter 1, you can keep your Bibles open to that. We're going to constrain our thoughts to the text found in this chapter and in chapter 2. We'll notice verse 16 as the text upon which our sermon will be based. Romans 1 and verse 16. The Bible says here, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." We're going to entitle the sermon, "Jesus Christ, the Only Way." Before we go any further, though, won't you humble yourselves as Brother Appointed leads us in a word of prayer. Today I want to talk to you about something that I trust will answer some questions that have, I am quite sure, been asked by everybody in this room. I feel very confident in venturing to guess that everyone in this room who is any analytical thinker at all has asked this question. If you haven't, certainly somebody has asked it to you. It is a question that is troubling to many of God's own children. And also, unanswered in the mind of unbelievers, it has been an excuse to keep many from coming to Jesus Christ and obeying Him and receiving Him as their Lord and Savior. Now here's the question. Here's the problem, simply stated. Is God a righteous God? Is God a just God? Is God fair, if we put it into our terminology, to let a man die and go to hell who has never even once heard the name of Jesus Christ or a gospel sermon? Let's notice that again. Is God righteous? Is God just? Is He fair? Is He loving to let a person die and go to hell who has never even once heard the name of Jesus Christ? Now, there's people like that in the world today. There's people like that over the centuries who've died in a lost condition and they never even once heard the name of Jesus, much less a gospel sermon. Now, you have to admit that's a good question, isn't it? Or perhaps someone might ask as an ancillary to that question, well then, is there perhaps some other way? Can these who have never heard of Jesus, these who don't know about Jesus, can they go to heaven some other way? Well, those are good questions. We have to admit that. Those are very good questions. Well, let me say this, right here at the beginning, right here at the forefront, so there's no confusion. Number one, God is righteous and God is just. And number two, there is no other way to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. There is no other way. I hope you all understand that today. I hope that nobody in this room tonight has been carried off with that old sentimental idea that all of the religions of the world are somehow connected. No sir, no ma'am. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except through me." Now then, if anybody can be saved or can come some other way, that makes Jesus a liar. And if He's a liar, not only is He not their Savior, but He's not my Savior, because a liar is nobody's Savior. And what did the apostles say in Acts 4 and verse 12? They said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now friends, if Jesus Christ is not the only way, He's none of the ways. If Jesus Christ is not the only way, the whole Christian faith is a pack of lies and deceits. Now that's pretty blunt, but it's true. And that sort of puts us as Christians on the horns of a dilemma, doesn't it? It sort of makes us have to face up and answer this question. Would or can a righteous, a just, a good and loving God let a person die and go to hell who has never even once heard the name of Jesus? Well, how are we going to answer that question? We're going to let the Apostle Paul answer it for us. And so I direct you to Romans chapter 1. And I pray that everyone here will listen very carefully, because now hear this, we don't have to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this particular question is something that many, if not most Christians, are ashamed to answer. We're afraid of it. We would rather avoid it being asked, and if it is asked, we either run away or we hedge and give an answer that is false, an answer that is not in accordance with the teaching of Scripture. But listen, we don't have to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's how the Apostle Paul begins his discussion. Let's start reading in verse 16 and go through verse 20. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." Now here we go, underscore this, "so that they are without excuse." So what about those who've never heard the gospel? Those who are eternally lost, who've never heard the gospel. Is God loving, righteous, just, good? Who would let this happen? Well, as we look through Romans chapters 1 and 2, I want to notice with you four factors. Four factors that we as Christians need to remember. And I believe they will help you to understand this and to put it all together, to come up with a good, reasonable answer to this question. Number one, the first factor is the revelation factor. The revelation factor. Now that is, all men have some light. By all men, I mean all accountable men. All men of sound mind who are able to, as Solomon the wise said, tell their right hand from their left hand, which was his way of saying they could tell right from wrong. They could choose right or choose wrong and understand what they were choosing. All men who are like that have some light. Now, when we talk about light and darkness in this sense, when the Bible talks about it, it's not talking about the light that emanates from that bulb up there. It's talking about awareness. It's talking about knowledge and understanding. Darkness, on the other hand, is ignorance. Well, all men have some light. Now, I want you to imagine that the end of time has come. And it's that time that we know as the final judgment. And so you look out over this great sea of people, this great mass of the nations of the earth, and here's the ones that we would call the heathen or the pagan. These people who lived and died far away and never accepted Christianity. And to these men and women, the accusation is made and the indictment is given from the throne of God, for the Apostle Paul says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And the heathen, the pagans, they come up to the throne of God and they say, "Your Honor, not guilty. Not guilty. We never heard the gospel. We never knew how to be saved. We're not guilty by reason of ignorance. We never knew. We never heard." And suddenly, the Apostle Paul steps up, if you'll continue the vision, if you'll continue to imagine the scene, and he becomes, as it were, the prosecuting attorney. And he says to the Father, "Your Honor, I'll prove that they're guilty. And to do so, I call two witnesses to the stand. Two witnesses that will testify against this claim of ignorance." Let's notice who those two witnesses were. Two witnesses that prove to all mankind that God exists. Number one, the first witness is called creation. Read with me, if you will, Romans 1, verses 19 and 20. Let's notice verses 19 and 20. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Creation testifies to the fact of God. Certainly to any reasonable man of sound mind, this is true. Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." Now, if you have a creation, you have to have a creator. That's deduced by the simplest kind of reasoning. The Apostle Paul says the Creator is clearly seen by the things that are made. Now, when I see a finely tuned piano, when I see a watch that works correctly and runs with precision, I know that somebody crafted those things. They didn't just fall into being on accident. When I see a building that is put together in symmetry and balance and purpose, I say, here is the proof of an architect. These things decry the obvious presence of some intelligent design. And when I see this mighty universe with all of its wonders and all of its marvels, far more amazing than any piano or watch or building ever made, I say, Creator. I say, that's the proof of God. Intelligence. And that's the reason the Bible says in Psalm 14 and verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." But now creation may step down, it may set aside for a second witness, if you will, and this witness is called conscience. Let's notice Romans 1:19 again. The apostle says, "But what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them." Now, unto them is what man sees in creation. In them is speaking of the conscience. To see this borne out further, let's look at Romans 2, the next chapter over, verses 14 and 15. Romans 2, 14 and 15. Here the apostle says, "For when Gentiles," that's another word for pagans or heathens in this context, "who do not have the law," this means the written law, in this particular case the Old Testament, "but who do not have the law," listen to this, "by nature do the things that are in the law, these, although not having a law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." And so all people, all heathens, all pagans in all the world have some light. They have these two witnesses. Number one, the outward witness of creation. The inward witness of conscience. There is a built-in awareness of God in every man. Augustine, the great theologian, said, "The soul of man is restless until it rests in God." God made man to serve Him. He made man to obey Him. He made man special and unique and above all other creation. And until he has that connection with the Father, he's like a round peg in a square hole. Now, you say, "Well, preacher, what about atheists?" Well, what is an atheist? Let me tell you, friends, there's no such thing as an intellectual atheist. Now, hear me out. Hear me out on that. Atheists are not atheists because of intellectual problems. Atheists are atheists because of moral problems. Science will not lead you to atheism. Now, we've already seen that. Creation, the natural world, that won't lead you to atheism. It will lead you to the existence and the fact of God. But listen, now, pride will lead you to atheism. Lust will lead you to atheism. But you say, "Well, I know some brilliant people who are atheists." Well, so what? I know some brilliant people who are not. You say, "Well, I know some very foolish people who believe in God." Well, so what? I know that everybody who doesn't believe in Him is foolish. Now, friends, listen. It's not a matter of intelligence. Romans 1:22 says, professing to be wise, they became fools. Why? Because they're not being led about by facts. They're being led about by lust. It's a matter of morality. It's a matter of the heart. The man tries to escape the shame that is natural to him when he does things that are on his own, that are against that law written on his heart, against the moral law of nature. He tries to run from it. But being made in the image and glory of God, it keeps coming back to him. And he's like the man who bought a new boomerang and killed himself trying to throw the old one away. He can't escape it, you see. He has two witnesses that declare to him the fact of God, creation and conscience. So all men have some light. Not all light, but some. Notice John 1:9, for the proof of this, the Bible says that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, that's the first factor, the revelation factor. All men have some light. But here's the second factor, the refusal factor, and that is, light refused increases darkness. Now remember, when we talk about light and darkness, we're talking about awareness and ignorance. Notice Romans 1:21-22. In verse 20 it says, they're without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Light refused increases darkness. You see, you can't take the truth and just put it in your pocket and say, well, you know, that's nice. I believe I'll save that for someday when I might need it. No, friends, when God gives you light, when creation and conscience speak to you and tell you there is a God, anyone on this earth, and he doesn't glorify God, instead he turns away from that light, he runs from it, and he doesn't seek a greater amount of it, he begins to regress. And he loses even the light that he had. His foolish heart will become darkened. And error and deception are brought upon one by refusing the light and clinging to sin. Let's look back at Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now I want you to notice that word suppress there. That's to say they resist, they smother the truth. And how do they do that? In unrighteousness. Remember what we noticed about atheism? Why does a man not believe in God? It's not an intellectual matter. It's because a belief in God would force him to change his lifestyle. His lifestyle is unrighteousness. He is self-willed, but creation and conscience tell him there's a God, and his lifestyle says, well, buddy, if you accept that, you're going to have to change from doing your will to God's will. So he's in a quandary between the two. If he accepts this one, he's going to have to turn his back on that one. And if he accepts this one, he's going to have to turn his back on that one. So he has to make a decision. When he decides to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, then he leaves the light behind and he is consumed in darkness. And error, deception, and unbelief are the baggage that comes with that. The baggage with abandoning and forsaking that light for sin. I don't think it's anywhere more graphically stated than in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Pay close attention here. I think this is some of the most terrifying scripture in all the Bible. The Apostle Paul is writing about the lawless one who would lead many into apostasy and error. I believe he was speaking of the apostasy that occurred shortly after the death of the apostles. He said this lawless one would come with all signs and lying wonders, and he says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because, now listen, they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Now hold it, preacher. Hold it. God didn't send people delusion. Well, if you think that, go back and read the Bible. It says it. We can't come up with an interpretation of this verse that denies what it says. We have to accept what it says and find something that makes sense of that. It says what it says. It says God will send them strong delusion. But why? Why would he do that? Well, let's read on, see if we can find out. That they should believe the lie. Well, it gets worse, doesn't it? Here we have God sending delusion so that people will believe a lie. Why would he do that? Well, let's read on. That they might all be damned. It's getting worse and worse and worse as we travel along, but we're trying to figure out the cause of all of this. It says here, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned. Here we go now. Who did not believe the truth. They had the truth, but they didn't believe it. But had pleasure in unrighteousness. Listen, friends, these people had the truth. They knew the truth. They turned from the truth, and they had pleasure in their filthy, dirty, wicked sin. And God said, well, if you want your sin enough, you can have it. If you want it that bad, if you don't want the light that I give you, you want sin instead, you can have it. But with that sin, there's baggage. That baggage is delusion, a lie, and damnation. Now friends, listen to this. The digression from the light this is speaking of will lead further and further down into the muck and mire of sin if you let it. Until eventually, you'll be so encompassed with error and deception that there is nothing of inhibiting you from any kind of action, no matter how heinous. Nothing is heinous to you anymore. Your conscience, Paul says, will be seared with a hot iron. And your perception of creation itself will become blurred. You want to see that? Look at Romans 1, 24 through 27. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. This is very similar to what we just read in the Thessalonian letter. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. These people lost sight of nature itself. They got so deep in darkness. Now today we sometimes see people wander off into gross error and masses follow them. And we think, why? What in the world is going on there? Well friends, if you look hard enough, you'll find that it began with sin. Those folks were folks who long, long ago quit living right. They compromised on some small issue, which we might call it that way. I don't think that's really right to label sin that way, but that's how we look at it sometimes. They compromised on some small issue. They were solid in everything else, but now they quit. They started wearing clothes they shouldn't have been wearing. They started drinking and dancing and things of that nature. And as they sought to pursue such lifestyles, the truth kept getting in the way. The truth was a big roadblock. And so in order to pursue that sinful lifestyle, they had to get rid of that truth. They had to turn their back on it. When they did, the gate was opened. There's no holding anything back now. Mark 4 and 25 says, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, but to whoever does not have even what he has, it shall be taken away." Light refused increases darkness. Number three, the reception factor. This one means light obeyed increases light. Now it's very important you understand this, because one says, well now, preacher, there's a flaw in what you've been saying up to this point, because you said no one can go to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. And you've spent your time showing that creation and conscience are witnesses that tell men of the fact of God, but neither creation nor conscience tell people anything about Jesus. Well, that's right. You say, well, then that means that these people don't have enough light to save them, even with creation and conscience. That's right. They don't have enough light to save them from creation and conscience. But now, friends, listen. Creation and conscience only bring us to the fact of God. But you see, if a man isn't interested in the fact of God or the reality of God, then certainly he's not going to be interested in the way to God. And God is under no obligation to show a man anything about him who isn't even interested in the fact of him, in the fact that he exists. That's why light refused increases darkness, but light obeyed increases light. Let's notice again Romans 1:16 and 17. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." The righteousness of God is revealed, the apostle says here, from faith to faith. God gives you truth, you believe that truth, and he'll give you more truth. To him that has, to him more will be given. You obey the light, the more light you'll get. This man has some light, creation and conscience tell him there's a God, and his heart wants to know more about that God, wants to know who that God is and how he needs to live and worship to be pleasing to that God. He's not content to live in darkness. He's willing to turn his back on unrighteousness. That's a kind of faith. It's not the faith that'll save him. It's not a strong enough faith to save him, but it's a kind of faith brought about by the testimony of those two witnesses. But he goes from that faith to a stronger faith. And friends, when a man wants to hear the gospel, listen here. When a man wants to hear the gospel, when he's at a point where he wants more than what creation and conscience will teach him, when he needs the Bible, when he needs the scripture, he needs the word, friend, God will get the gospel to that man if he has to wreck a plane and parachute a preacher in. Listen, I believe that with all my heart. I believe with all of my heart that there has never been a man or woman on the face of this earth who died without ever having a chance to be saved. Some opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved, had they lived up to the light God had given them. Now friends, not all men have enough light to save them, but every man, every woman on this earth has enough light to damn them. But if they live up to the light they do have, they'll receive more. Now, here's the question. How does this happen? How does God give somebody more light? Mystically? Supernaturally? By bedtime visions and cornfield lights falling on them? Well, there's illustrations in the Bible that demonstrate how God gives light to those who want it. Consider the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He'd been to Jerusalem, the most religious city in the world. He'd gone there to worship. He'd made the incredibly strenuous journey from northern Africa all the way to Jerusalem by chariot, and now he's heading home. He'd sought God and found those wells of religion were dry, but he found something there, and that's this scroll with the 53rd chapter of Isaiah written on it. And as he's reading that, that gives him more light than creation or conscience ever gave him, but it's still not enough. He's still confused. That's not enough to save him. Do you know what God did? God sent a preacher to this man who wanted to hear the gospel. He sent him Philip the evangelist to tell him how to be saved. Now we'll look at other aspects of this story in a moment, but consider another man in Acts chapter 10. A Gentile named Cornelius. The Bible says in Acts 10 and verse 1, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian band, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always." Now this man was not a child of God. He didn't know God, but he wanted to. He wanted to so much that he filled his life with moral works, And he prayed to him. He called out to him in the night. And you can just imagine what an earnest prayer that must have been of a man who just had enough light to know God was there but didn't know anything about him. Saying, God, if you're out there, I know you're out there. I want to know something about you. I want to know you and I want to follow you. But the Bible says, as we read on, this is a very amazing thing, friends. The Bible says that one day, about the ninth hour, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of the Lord God coming and saying to him, Cornelius, and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up a memorial before God. Now that doesn't mean God heard the prayers and answered them. It doesn't mean that God accepted those alms as meritorious works of salvation. It means that he saw them, he recognized them, and he's going to respond to them by giving Cornelius what he wants. He says, Send men to Joppa. Send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. God got the two together and the gospel was preached. You see the very same thing happening in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Now consider that, friends. In each of these instances, when a man wanted to be saved, God got a preacher to him. Now, there's some today in the religious world who would tell us that God will save you by direct, supernatural, mystical operation of the Holy Spirit laying something on your heart. Well, that isn't how he saved these two. That isn't what he did here. If there was ever a moment when direct supernatural operation of the Spirit would have expedited things, would have made things a lot easier, and would have prevented a lot of hard work from having to happen, it would have been these two particular cases, but that's not how the gospel works. Part of the gospel is hearing the word of God preached. Romans 10:17 says, So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The kind of faith that will save a man is the kind he gets from hearing and obeying the testimony of the Bible. In verse 14 of the same chapter, he said, How shall they then call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Part of being saved is having the gospel of Christ preach to you. If you want it, God will get it to you. I believe these instances prove that. Now, it won't be just like these instances. It won't be full of angels and dreams and visions and miracles. These were special circumstances. But now, friends, listen. God does not work miraculously today, but He does work providentially. God has providential control over this universe, and if you want a preacher, He'll get you a preacher. If a man in this world needs a preacher, He'll get him a preacher. Now, the fullness of what these men preached is not recorded, but I've got a good idea of what they said because of what happened. The Bible just says that Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch, but I know that he did a lot more than just riding in the chariot and saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus over again. He must have preached this man that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And of that wonderful fact that it was proven by the resurrection, because in verse 37, the eunuch confesses, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Based on that, I also know he preached a confession of faith. I know he must have preached repentance from sin, because Jesus said, Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And he commissioned his people to preach repentance in all the world. I know that Philip's sermon included that the eunuch be baptized for the remission of his sins, because at the very first chance, the Bible says, Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, you know, many of those who deny that baptism is necessary for salvation will say, Well, if that's true, then... Now listen, if anybody ever starts an argument to you that way, then cut it off right there. You don't argue that way. If the Bible teaches something, it doesn't matter if you think it's logical or not. If the Bible teaches it, it's true. But anyway, they'll say, Well, if that's true, then that means I need water and I need help from another person in order to be saved. Well, so what? You better believe it. That's part of the gospel. You need water, and you need help from another person. we've already noticed, you need a preacher. And if God can provide the preacher, you better believe He can provide the water too. I believe that. God's in control of this universe. When did we quit having faith in His power? Somebody says, and I've heard this said to me many times, well, what about some man who his plane crashed on a desert island? It's amazing some of the stories people come up with. But his plane crashes on a desert island and he's there, and I guess one day he decides he needs to be baptized, but now nobody's there. And he's all by himself, and there's sharks out in that water. What's he to do? Well, I believe the things I've preached to you thus far might give an answer to that, but listen now. God, in His infinite wisdom, might say that man had plenty of chances to obey the gospel post-plane crash or pre-plane crash. And he didn't take them. He's out. Remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12:1? He said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. That simply means why you got the chance before evil days come. Difficult days. Well, friends, light obeyed increases light. John 7:16-17, Jesus is being challenged by the Pharisees, and notice what He says. He makes a bold statement. He says, my doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. That's quite a powerful statement to make. He's saying, I'm not speaking my words, I'm speaking God's words. Now, how do people know? How do we know that Jesus is not just a lunatic with messianic delusions? Everybody these days is becoming an agnostic. Maybe they wouldn't if they knew that the word agnostic means ignoramus. If they knew they both come from the same word. But agnostic just means you don't know. And I talk to people all the time and they say, listen, I don't know how to know. How can I know that Jesus is the Son of God? How can I know that the Bible is true? Well, friends, if you don't know and you want to know, if you're an honest agnostic, you know, sometimes there's a dishonest agnostic. He doesn't know because he doesn't want to know. He can't find the truth for the same reason a thief can't find a policeman. But now there's also honest agnostics out there, people who don't know, but they want to know. Jesus gives them the answer in verse 17. He says, if anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. If you want to know, pick up the Bible and read it. If you want to know if Jesus is the Son of God, if you want to know if the Bible is true, pick up the Bible and read it. I don't mean read Max Lucado's devotionals. I don't mean read Chicken Soup for the Soul. I mean read the Bible. And it'll give you the faith you need. Now, as we close, we've got the fourth factor here, the reckoning factor. Consider all that we've studied up to this point. Let's re-examine that initial question. Is God just when He condemns those who've refused the light He offered and gone off into sin and error? Yes, friends, you better believe it. He's just. Who could deny that? There's not a court in this nation who had any sense of the law who could overturn that sentence. Let's notice Romans 2:5-12. Turn with me now if you can. Romans 2:5-12. And we're going to see this all borne out from the pen of Paul himself. Beginning in verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Listen, there's no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Notice, friends, lost sinners will perish whether they had a little light without the law or whether they had all light with the law. But now, those of us, I'm talking about the ones here in this room tonight, who had more light but refused, will be judged more harshly. Luke 12:48. But he who did not know, that's the pagan, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. He'll still be beaten, but with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Now friends, it would be bad enough for a pagan way off yonder in the jungles of Africa somewhere to die tonight and go to hell because he did not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But how much more for you? How much more for you who's in this room this very evening? You who have the fullness of God's revelation, a light as bright as the sun itself, shining to you, the truth of God. You've got the Bible right in front of you. You've heard this man tonight pray for your souls. You've heard a gospel preacher stand up and tear his heart out, begging you to do what you need to do to obey God and be saved and become a Christian this evening. But you say, no. Friends, listen. The question that should cause you great consternation and grief and sorrow and trouble, the question that should keep you up at night and should bother you in the very depths of your soul, is not how is God going to judge the heathen in Africa, it's how is God going to judge me? How is God going to judge you? You who have the light. You who have the truth. Now friends, you may stand before God on the day of judgment, and you might say, oh God, please, have mercy. Have mercy. I didn't have a chance. But you know what he's going to show? Staring back at you will be three witnesses. Creation, conscience, and this book right here. You know, when Jesus sent his evangelists out to preach, he said, when you go into such and such a town and you preach the gospel, if they don't accept it, take your shoe and dust it off and move on. The dust that you knock off your shoe will be a witness against those people on the day of judgment. Let me ask you something. How much dust is gathering at the door of your heart tonight? How many gospel sermons have you heard and walked away saying no? Running from the light. Don't you ever say you didn't have a chance. Now friends, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God, not to damnation, but to salvation. God is just, God is righteous, and Jesus is the only way. Now you have that light. You've got it right now. So won't you come and obey him today? Won't you believe on him as the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess his divine sonship tonight, and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Come as we stand and sing this song.